1 John chapter 5. Last week we began looking at idolatry. We said the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments really deal with idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And many times, as we said last week, we kind of combine those two into one. They really are two separate commands. You can break one without breaking the other. You can have a God before Yahweh, the God of the Bible, and not have a graven image. It's still idolatry. It's still an idol. It's just not a graven image. It's not something visible, but it's a false god. Or, as in the case of Aaron and the golden calf, he made a graven image that, at least in his mind, represented Yahweh. So in his mind, at least, he was not breaking the first commandment. He wasn't putting a god before Yahweh. He was making a graven image to represent Yahweh. Now, God didn't see it that way. God said, you're worshiping it, not me. But at least in Aaron's mind, that was the case. So we have these two commands. They're not the same, but they both deal with idolatry. You know, the one we said last week, one reason why that second command, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, it's not just, again, making a graven image to a false god, but making a graven image to represent Yahweh. And the reason he doesn't want that is because there is nothing in creation that can represent him. He's above creation. He's outside of creation. And anything that we would make to represent God would lower God to the level of creation. And so we can't make an image to represent God. In fact, if you think about this for a moment, in the Old Testament, when God came and dwelt in the tabernacle, and then he led the children of Israel, how did he lead them? What was it that led them? Okay, it was a cloud by day, and what by night? Fire. Think about those two, cloud and fire. Is there any consistent form to either one of those? You know, when you look at a cloud, I mean, you know, sometimes it's fun to look at clouds and say, you know, that one looks like an elephant and that one looks like a giraffe or whatever. But it doesn't stay that way for long, does it? A cloud is constantly changing. And fire is the same thing. There, you know, fire is up and down and back and forth and it constantly changing. There is no consistent form to a cloud, no consistent form to fire. And I think that's one reason why God chose a cloud and fire, because there was no consistent form that you could make God into to represent him, because he is outside of creation. And so we recognize those two commandments, the first two of the Ten Commandments, dealing with idolatry. So there is the idolatry of the graven image, as we talked about last week. There's the idolatry of just a false god, that maybe doesn't have a graven image. Again, the modern-day Islamic faith, they worship Allah, which is not the same as the God of the Bible, though some would try to make us believe that. Allah is not Yahweh. He's not the God of the Bible. But they don't have a graven image. They don't make a graven image of Allah. But it is idolatry. And then there's the idolatry of nature, where man worships nature itself. Whether it be the animals or whether it be the sun, the moon, and the stars, there's a worship of nature, and that also is idolatry. This evening, I want to address another form of idolatry, which really is more common in our nation, more common even amongst us as Christians sometimes. We can put idols before God, and I would refer to them as idols of our imagination, in the sense of we sometimes get this concept of God and who he is that is not consistent with Scripture. But this concept that we have of God becomes our idol, and when God doesn't act according to our concept, we get angry because we like our concept of God. Our concept of God makes us comfortable. And it's really an idol because it really isn't how God has revealed himself in his word. 1 John 5, verses 20 and 21, the last two verses of 1 John. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What kind of idol is John talking about here? I don't think he's talking about the idol of a graven image. I don't think he's talking necessarily about the idol of a false god in the sense of Baal or Buddha or Allah or something like that. I don't think he's talking about the idol of nature. I think he's probably referring here to the idol of our imagination, because when you study 1 John, he's talking against Gnosticism. The Gnostics had a false concept of God. They believed they were worshiping the God of the Bible, but they had a false concept of God. The Gnostics had a God that didn't care how you lived your life. We've talked about Gnosticism many times before, how that the spiritual and the physical had nothing to do with each other, so you could do anything you wanted to with your physical body. It didn't affect your spiritual. So their God didn't really care what you did with your physical body. And that's some of the things that John was addressing as it relates to Gnosticism. And notice verse 20, three times he talks about true, 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 the true God. He says that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true. This is the true God. Keep yourselves from idols. So he's talking in verse 20 about the true God, and then he says, keep yourselves from the false concepts of God that we so easily fall into. Know the true God as he's revealed himself in his word. Know that God, not the God of your imagination, not the God that the Gnostics conceived, and not the God that we often can conceive. I believe this idolatry, obviously, is very prevalent in our own nation. Think about the concepts that people have of God. Now, they think they're worshiping the God of the Bible, but they're really not. It's an idol. Think about it for a moment. What God do most people worship today? What kind of God do people want today? Pardon? Okay, they worship themselves, but when they have a concept of God, what is their concept of God? Pardon? Okay. A God of love, but not holiness. You think that's a fair statement? They have a concept of God that's a God of love, but not holiness. What else? What other concepts of God?
Judgment.
Pardon?
Judgment.
Judgment? In what sense, Dave? Okay, and they believe that that's God causing that? Is that what you're saying?
Well, God will judge me, and therefore I'm scared of
him. Okay, a God that they fear. Okay. But on the other hand, isn't there a lot of people who their concept of God is a God that forgives, but not a God of justice? In other words, yeah, I know I've sinned, but God loves me. He's going to forgive me. They don't understand his justice. Any other thoughts?
He overlooks little things.
Okay, yeah, he's just going to overlook my sin, especially my little sins. The big sins, maybe he'll punish me for that, but certainly not put me in hell. Not going to do that. Would you say it's fair to say that many people look at God as God's there for their pleasure rather than God created us for His pleasure. You know, we have, I think a lot of people have this concept that God's just there for me. And He's there to do what I want. He's there to please me and to make my life happy. And that's God. And the idea that God created us for His pleasure, that's foreign to people today. I think that's, in essence, the idolatry that John's speaking of here when he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's this idol of our imagination, the concept that we have of God, and we become comfortable with the God of our mind. You know, I think sometimes people even have the idea that God needs us more than we need Him. Somehow we got that twisted around in our mind, as especially Americans, that you know, God created us because He needed us, if they even believe God created us at all. He did it because He needs us more than we need Him. Again, just a God that we're comfortable with. And the God of the Bible is a God that sometimes isn't all that comfortable. He is a holy God. He is a just God. Lloyd?
Yeah, just the idea that unbeliever has no spiritual consciousness. They have a self-consciousness which has replaced the spiritual. So they develop concepts of God that they are extensions of themselves.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What's strange is some people have nasty gods that are, Allah is one. You step on a line and Allah will take you out.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, you got Jehovah's Witnesses that have a concept of God. You have the Mormons who have a concept of God. That they take, and the thing about it is they take bits and pieces. Some of it might come out of the Bible. Some of it comes off of television shows. And they put these concepts of God together. And that's why we have so many of them. But all of them, they range the gamut from being wrathful to fluffy.
And it's all bringing God down to our level, and then a God that we can be comfortable with. And go to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment. Matthew 16. And when I say this, I think sometimes as Christians we can sometimes get a wrong concept of God. We get this idea that God's supposed to act a certain way, and even with our— and don't get me wrong, I'm not opposed to systematic theology. I think it's good to get theology in some kind of a system that you can kind of understand, but you've got to be really careful with systematic theology, where you have your doctrines and you have your points and you understand it that way. That's great, but sometimes with our systematic theology, we get this idea we've got God figured out. And then when God doesn't act like He's supposed to, we get upset, and we don't really have God figured out. Matthew 16, the great verse 13, when Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a great confession. And we know this confession. And Christ commends Peter for this confession. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So it was a great confession. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Too bad Peter didn't just stop there. Notice verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Behold, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter just... You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now he's taken this Christ, the Son of the living God, aside and saying, you're wrong. That's not really the way it's going to be. What's going on here? Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Peter had a concept of what that meant. And that concept was definitely not going to Jerusalem and being killed as a defeated man. That wasn't Peter's concept at all. And Christ rebuked Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Sometimes we get this concept of how God's supposed to act and what he's supposed to do. And then when he doesn't, we, like Peter, no, Lord, you can't do it that way. That's not how it's supposed to happen. And sometimes when we're in a crisis, we need to step back and say, Lord, what's going on in my life right now is not according to my concept of who you are. But help me to surrender my concept, my idol, and help me to learn more about you. Help me to understand you more. My understanding of you isn't this, whatever's going on in my life, but I need to surrender my concept of what I think you should be. I need to surrender my idol, and I need to get to know you more through this trial. And isn't that what then Christ goes on in verse 24? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Part of that denying himself is the idea of saying no to our idols. God, I have to deny myself. I have to deny the concept that I have of you, my idol, and I need to follow you. I need to take my cross, which is the idea of dying to myself. I need to deny myself. I need to die to myself. I need to surrender my idol, my concept of God. That is not according to God's word. Again, it's easy for us as believers to get a false concept because we're so bombarded with it around us all the time. Listen to certain TV evangelists or radio evangelists or whatever, and they talk about is this God of love, this God of love, this God of love, this God of love, and he is a God of love. God is love. But he's a holy God, and he's a just God, and he's not just a God that's just going to give us all kinds of health and wealth as long as we do this and this and this. And there's no place in Scripture that's promised. And so when we do this and this and this, and then something bad happens, God gets out of his box that we put him in. He gets out of our idolatry, and it really throws us. And we need to come back to Scripture. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I just want to know him. I want to know him. To know him. What does that mean? What's it mean to know God? Talk to me about that a little bit. What's it mean to know God?
Understand.
Okay, understand him as he's revealed himself. What does the word know in Scripture mean? Does it just have to do with the mind? Okay. Sure. Intimacy. Glenn?
I think relationship.
Paul says, I want to know him. I want to understand him. I want to understand him as he's revealed himself in his word. I want to have an intimate relationship with him. I want to experience him in that relationship. I want to know him. I think sometimes what keeps us from really knowing God is that we aren't willing to give up our idol, the idol of our imagination. We have this concept of God that becomes our idol, and that idol becomes so important to us that we don't want to give it up. We're comfortable with our idol. We're comfortable with our God. We like this God that we've imagined. And that idol blinds us to the true God as he's revealed himself in his word. And so we don't always really want to know him. Because when we begin to really know and understand God, it's not the God that we like at first, because it's different than what we have conceived in our minds. Again, we want this loving, fluffy, as Lloyd called it, this loving, fluffy God that just is going to do everything to please us. And when he doesn't act that way, we don't want to know the other God who has created us for his pleasure. The God who says, "Be holy, for I am holy." The God who does care how we live our lives. Unlike the God of the Gnostics. And so when John there says, keep yourselves from idols, I think he's saying, don't accept this concept of God that the Gnostics have. Accept the God of the Bible who has revealed himself in his word. There in 1 John 5 it says, keep yourselves from idols. The word keep is the word to guard, to protect, to watch over. How can we guard ourselves from idolatry? How can we guard ourselves from having this idol of our imagination? What's the way that we can protect ourselves from that and guard ourselves from that? John? All right, study his word. That's where he's revealed himself, isn't it? He's revealed himself in his word, so to guard ourselves from idolatry and having a false concept of him, we need to be in his word. Any other thoughts? How can we keep ourselves from idols?
It's not always easy. And when I say that, I'm not making reference to sin.
Mm-hmm.
What says and what it means, like you said with idolatry, or keeping yourself from it. Idolatrize things, putting others before God, putting other things before God, let alone.
Right.
What we've discussed.
Which, actually, we'll get into that more next week, the idolatry of covetousness. but still the it's not always easy, because we come to scripture, we study the scriptures, but we want to know what would God really want us to do in a particular situation. And it's not always easy to determine that, because sometimes we get this false concept of God, and we think that's what God wants us to do, and in reality, Scripture would say otherwise. And so that's why we need to be so faithful in the study of God's Word. But what else? How else can we protect ourselves from this false idolatry? Glenn? Okay. Which is humility. A humility is necessary to guard ourselves from idolatry. A humility that says, God, I really don't have you figured out. I want to know you, but I don't always know you. And we have to be humble enough to admit that we don't have God figured out all the time. So there's a humility that is necessary to protect ourselves. When we're lifted up with pride, we think we got God figured out, that's when we're going to have a false concept of God. And that humility is certainly seen in serving.
Right? False concepts of God appeals to men's sense of works. In other words, I can manipulate my God if I read my Bible, if I pray, if I go to church. I remember one guy said, I go to church on Sunday before deer season so God will give me a deer. And God requires faith.
Legalism will not protect us from idolatry. That humility of faith before God. Joel?
I was going to say fear God.
Fear God, certainly. That fear of God, that acknowledgement of who He is, and that trust in who He is. I think too, there's the concept we have each other, and we need to be around other believers. A believer off by himself can really get sidetracked into false concepts of God and false ideas about God because we weren't made to be by ourselves. We need one another. We need other believers around to really encourage us and to be accountable to. I would hope that if we portray to one another a false concept of God, that there'd be somebody willing to step up and say, no, that's not the God of the Bible. I hope we have people like that in our lives. We need each other. So to protect ourselves, and I would put it this way. I believe church is a protection from the idolatry of our imagination. Being part of a church, because being part of a church, we're around other believers who we are accountable to. And I would go so far as to say membership is part of that accountability that can keep us from idols. So we have God's word. We have to come in humility to God's word. We have to come to one another in humility, allowing others to be allowing ourselves to be accountable to others. We certainly need that to keep us from idols. And certainly when it comes to God's word, we can't compromise it. We start compromising with those who don't hold to God's word, then we're going to be sucked into their idolatry. Got to come to God's word. And as we were talking Sunday, Christ commended the church at Ephesus for their being fundamental separatist. Christ commended him for it, and we need to be fundamental separatist. We can't compromise the truth, and we can't tolerate sin. And the minute we do, we're going to be sucked into idolatry. So we have to come to God's word and maintain its truth. Other, Stan.
And it says, will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made it thus? And we would not probably elect like God elected. But it comes to a matter, I think you've already mentioned, faith in God's absolute sovereignty. That He is good, whether we can understand that or not.
Yep.
It's a matter of faith to believe that He is good.
Exactly.
To submit to that.
Exactly. It does come down to a matter of faith. And like we said, we're in a crisis, and it has to be God. Right now I'm in this crisis, and it doesn't fit my understanding of you. Because again, I understand God, you're good, and what I'm going through right now ain't good. At least it doesn't seem like it. And so it's not fitting God. But in humility, I have to say, God, I have to surrender my idol. This is good. I don't understand it, but I trust you.
What you're talking about is really, we probably all experienced it, when you get into trial, your concept of God will be tested.
Mm-hmm.
And when it appears to us that God has failed, it's not God that's failed, it's our concept mm-hmm. that's failed.
Right.
And we got to be very careful of failed concepts of God, because they can lead to faithlessness.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what's the sense? God really isn't good.
Mm-hmm.
And those kinds of things. But we need to remember, when we're in trial, things don't seem to be going well. It's not God who's failed. It's the concept that we've had.
Mm-hmm. It's our idol that has failed us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for who you are. You have revealed yourself in your word. Help us to know you. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you. Help us to surrender our idols to you. And I pray, Father, that we would grow in our walk with you. Help us to keep ourselves from idols. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.